Well, good morning. If you are a guest or a first-time visitor here today, I want to let you know, you might go, gosh, you know one of the reasons I don't like going to church? I always talk about money. I always talk about building and stuff like that. Well, today's your lucky day. You will prove yourself to be a prophet, my friend. But let me just say something. Today is your lucky day because when you walk into a building like this and you see a group of people gathering together, you might go, what in the world's going on? What's their heartbeat? What are they about? And you're going to find that out today because you're going to hear me say that we're going to share. We've told our body as best we could to make them aware of this so that they could be strategic with who they bring along with them today. But I'm glad for everybody that's here because you're going to get to know why we are passionate about what we are passionate about, what it is that we want to be as a group of people. So let me pray with you, and then we're going to dive in toward that end today. I hope you find yourself encouraged as I have already. Lord, we thank you that we can respond to who you are in a way that not only challenges everything that we've ever known, but changes everything about the way we've ever been. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that loves us just the way that we are, but you love us so much you're committed to not letting us stay that way. And that you engage us then, not just to promise us hope at the grave, but to give us a life of hope right now. And where we even, grace upon grace, become agents of mercy and hope for others as we make ourselves available to you. That's really what we desire today, Lord, that we would be an ever increasingly effective people for your glory and the good of those that you love and died for. And so we pray that today's conversation would lend itself towards that purpose, that we would be that much more passionate about making everything that we do and all that we have yours so that more folks can experience the hope which we have in Christ, both in the life to come. And Father, we thank you for that life right now, as you've changed us and given us wisdom and skill as we live the way you created us to live. We pray these things for your glory and our good, and knowing that as we, Father, come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus, praying according to his will, you offer us all things and assure us that they will be granted. So, Lord, we pray you'd change our hearts more than anything else and make us more available to you. Lead us now. Amen. Well, this is an exciting time. A year ago, we spent a Sunday morning talking about our dream of what one day we might have as a family that would enable us to serve other people in our community. And we talked about the challenges, the resource challenge and the design challenge that we faced toward that end on the property that we'll talk about that we have there at LBJ in Park Central. But one of the things I said, the catchphrase of that particular day was, man, we cannot wait for that new facility. And the reason we can't wait for that new facility is because it's going to help us in so many ways increase the scope and the level with which we can minister effectively to other people. But there's a double entendre that was in mind there. It didn't just mean we can't wait for our new facility so that we could really love children well, so that we could get off being reliant upon somebody else making a place available to us and working with their calendars and the hundreds, literally hundreds of man hours that are invested every week just to get us back to where we were the week before. We had something else in mind when we said we can't wait for our new facility. And that something was, look, the Lord knows all about what we're putting up with. He knows that we've met in 30 different locations in the first 6 years that we've been around as a body. He knows all about the resource challenge that we go through every week just to get back to where we were and the late hours and early hours that folks are investing that really don't show up out there in ministry, but that just give us the ability to minister in a broad way here on Sunday morning. Lord, you know all about that. And until you give us another resource, another tool to use for your glory that would take away those things, we're not going to wait for that facility. We can't afford to wait for that facility because today is the day you've given us to serve you. And so we're going to take all that we've got and all the resources you've given us and begin to effectively use it for you today. And not just say, gosh, if we just had our own place, wouldn't it be better? Well, sure it would. But where are we today is the question. And what are we going to do with it? So that's what we said a year ago. And so what I thought I'd do is I'd take a moment before we dive into where we're going and to tell you what's happened this last year while we have been waiting for our new facility and how we have not been waiting for our new facility. You got it? Because we agree that we can't wait for that thing. Well, I asked just the staff a couple of weeks ago. I said, hey, I want you guys just to take between now and you know, a couple of days later when we were going to meet, and I want you to scribble down things that just this last year have happened that we can celebrate that are evidence that while we're waiting for our facility, we are not waiting for our facility. And so I got back this folder and others that have fallen out of it with them saying, let me just tell you what has happened here this next year. And in here are intimate stories of marriages that have been healed out of incredible pain, unfaithfulness and adultery. Even some back to the place where they are now loving each other and restored to such a place where they are ministering to other people who are entering into those difficult times. Guys and gals that are victims of sexual abuse. There are women that have risen up in our body and just said, you know what? We're going to take the comfort with we have received as God has moved in this area of great pain in our lives. And instead of living in cycles of self-destruction, immorality, hate and guilt, we found Christ to be able to bring healing and hope and teach us what forgiveness is and deal with this incredible pain. And a ministry called Shattered Dreams has appeared that's helped a number of people in our body who struggle with that area. Divorce care has come crashing on the scene, helping over 100 folks that are in the middle of that crisis in our community, where we can go out and we meet people that are struggling in that way, and we can say, you know, one of the blessings of being part of a large body where God gives different people gifts and passions. There's a number of folks here who are passionate specifically for kids and for individuals that are going through the heartache and heartbreak of divorce. And so they start an entire ministry on Monday night called Divorce Care and Divorce Care for Kids, walking them through that. A number of folks who have been through that themselves, and another large number of folks who just have a heart for those kind of kids to be fathers to the fatherless and to be shepherds to those who have been broken that way, though God, by His grace, has kept them from that, has brought them along. Gals that have struggled with the pain and guilt of terminating a life that was given to them as a gift from God, that have been through the pain of abortion and live with the horror of that weight on their shoulders, have found freedom and forgiveness through Luli and Tracy and others who lead our Someone Cares ministry and lets them know, hey, look, you may think no one cares about the pain that you're feeling, but we do. We've been through it. We understand and we love you. And we want you to know about the hope that we've received. Over 800 folks attended our marriage conference this last year. There's been hundreds that have come out of that into foundation groups that exist, where people in their first year of marriage, as they go through all that change and transformation, have gotten in there and locked arms together and been spurred on with mentor couples who are going to help them through that first year of marriage. We've got stories specifically this last year, numerous ones, that talk about folks saying, you know what, we wouldn't have made it through year one of marriage without the resources and commitments of this mission investing in us. One gal specifically said, you know what, I fought my husband tooth and nail to get involved in that group at the beginning, and a year later, this group was winding down. She said, you know what, if it weren't for this group that I didn't want to be in, I wouldn't be in it with him anymore. The journey, over 3,000 plus folks around the world are daily reading through the scriptures with us, with devotionals that this body has written, that push right to their desktop where they can get a little synopsis of that scripture with personal life application from the person that wrote that, with questions of application for that individual's lives and tips as you read the Bible in general along the way. Over 2/3 of our membership. Now, this is great news. We're not satisfied that it's just 60-some-odd percent in the high 60s. We want it to be in the high 90s or more. But the folks that have thrown in with us and said, this is the body of Christ to which I belong, we are already at a place where over 2/3 of those individuals say, I have somebody in this body who knows me personally, who's partnering with me for my spiritual growth, who is praying for me on a regular basis, who is shepherding me well. Now, we're trying to take ground with that other 30-some-odd percent, but we're celebrating that we've taken new ground this last year, where even more people say, you know what? In this very large church, I am not lost. I am loved and cared for here. We've celebrated recently folks that have come to Christ through this mission, that have matured and been trained to a place where they're now strong and effective in such a way that they've been placed in positions of leadership in our ministry. Folks that are on staff that came to Christ through this mission. On Your Mark has come up with a creative children's curriculum teaching kids how to live lives of wisdom and skill to keep them free from the heartbreak and horrors of life in order that they might have a life that can be hope to others and protection to them. Creative curriculum that shows them that wisdom living is most fully embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, who loves them and is their Savior, but teaches them how to unpack wise living in elementary school years into junior high and on. We've got our building block, our starting blocks ministry, which is the years before that, that has been given the gift of incredible curriculum written by folks in this mission that teaches the Bible biggies. Curriculum that's so excellent that as other churches have heard about it, saying, can we have that so we can impact our kids over here as we introduce them to the Scripture? J.Crew continues to minister not just to junior high kids, but the families that are unbelievably touched by the transformation in the lives of their kids as they watch their kids not only have the time of their life, but are becoming young men and young women who are pillars of strength and women of virtue, able to serve and lead other folks. Shoreline, our high school ministry, is so impacting kids that there are a number of students that are beginning to say, you know what, this is not just about us coming and having a great opportunity here to invite our friends. Some of us are involved in schools that don't have a young life, don't have a K life, don't have a passionate presence serving kids like we've got here. And so they've gone back and started missions and started ministries at their school to affect their friends as leaders right there in the world that they're currently in. Tuesday nights, our young adult community is starting to worship an extended time of reflection and study called The Porch. Hundreds of women are involved Wednesday morning, Thursday nights, and on throughout the week, again and again, as we look back and marvel. And a number of pictures that just reflect back just on this last year of ministry that remind us that lives have been changed. Reunion Arena, after Hurricane Katrina came through New Orleans, we had a number of folks that were certainly at the Superdome and the Convention Center in New Orleans, who were at the Astrodome and the Convention Center here in Dallas, that when they got to Reunion Arena said, there's a spirit in this place that has not been any other place that we have been. And the Red Cross folks have consistently come back to us and said, we want this group of people down here as often as they can get here. They called us again last night and said, I know you've heard the mayor is going to shut this place down and they're all going to be out by early this week, but we've got one more Sunday. Would you come and again lead these people in a time of hope and worship and reflection for us this Sunday morning? So there's a group of folks that were down there from our body doing that. Do you know that Salvation Army came up to us and said, how do you guys get to preach down here? They won't let us preach down here. And they're running the whole food operation. They've asked us to strategically be the church that takes over other churches to coordinate and volunteer to serve those folks. Why? Because God has given us favor as we have been a group of people that by His grace has sought to love each other and passionately impact each other's lives and not wait for our facility. And folks, we've got a lot to be thankful for. As we think about what we can't wait for one day having on our own, I want to let you know something. We have had a great year of worship. With all our brokenness, with all the conflict, with all the pain that we've caused and created each other this last year, we have been diligent to preserve the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. And we have served to love each other in a way that when God gives us an opportunity to impact other lives, by His grace we are ready. Let me share with you a few emails I've gotten just in the last few days that I've pulled out and want to read to you. Here's one. Todd, my husband, who's a non-believer, attended Watermark with me today as a birthday present. Now think about that. Hey, wife, what do you want for your birthday? I'll tell you what I want more than anything else. I want you to come to me to this place, this crazy place you think I'm a quack for getting up to and gone on Sunday mornings. I want you to come there with me for my birthday. Now watch this. He has not attended church in years, but told me that today was the best service he's ever been at. He asked that I not push him, but said that he would like to attend services again with me sometime soon. This is the first time in our marriage I have ever seen his heart softened towards the Lord. Please pray, he said, that the Lord will continue to touch my husband's heart and that he will accept Christ as his personal Savior, as I recently have through the ministry of Watermark. See, if that's all we did the last year, we haven't waited for our facility. How about this one? Todd, you don't know me. I've never even visited your church yet. I work for a photography studio. Sometime either last Christmas or just after the first of the year, a couple came into the studio to have pictures made of their baby. Sadly, I can't remember their names. I believe they do worship for one of the ministries of your church. Anyway, they've got a beautiful baby girl. He looked very familiar to me, and at the end of their session, we realized that we had a mutual friend who had been a minister who had passed away a few years ago. He asked where I was attending church, and I made a lot of excuses. You see, I'm a pastor's kid and a pastor's grandkid on both sides. Unfortunately, it has been at least 2 years since I've attended church on any kind of regular basis and, frankly, walked with Christ. Since that time last year, I have continued thinking about visiting this church that he invited me to. But again, I found every excuse in the book. My history is long and would be way too drawn out to go into detail, but I do know what's right and I do know what's wrong. I've been told all my life that there's some kind of calling on my life. And I finally honestly looked at myself and realized that the expectation of what I'm supposed to be has been a huge hindrance to me, along with all the junk that they've seen done wrong in the name of Jesus. I've seen all the bad sides of ministry that you can imagine. Anyway, church has not been a priority by any means and all that goes with it. Sir, and this is really why I'm giving you that email. I just love it when people call me sir. Sir, I am facing the hardest decision of my life. In the past 2 weeks, I've had 5 customers walk into my store who could tell that I was struggling, and all of them have encouraged me and invited me to their church. That church, all 5 times, just happens to be Watermark. How about that? I want, before we jump, watch this. People whose lives are being changed, who are increasingly sensitive that folks aren't just there to serve them, but have real lives themselves, that they want to stop. And when they're in there, engage with this person in a way to say, hey, I perceive something's going on with your life. You're not just here to serve me and take pictures of my kids. What's going on with you? And each time they've seen the pain in this person's life, and each time they said, will you come and see a group of people who are gathering together with broken lives who are finding hope in Jesus Christ? Well, okay, maybe where? Watermark. Son of a gun. Watch this. I consider this a divine invitation. Well, I guess so. I will be attending, she writes, within the next 3 weeks, depending upon my schedule. I know as a pastor, sometimes you must wonder if you're getting through to the congregation and if what you're doing is making an impact outside your church walls. There are no words for me to describe what meeting these few from your congregation has done for me. I thank you for the ministry that you guys have at Watermark and what you're doing. You don't have to respond to this email. Your flock has already encouraged me. And I hope this is a note of encouragement for you. Keep it up. Thank you. Soon to be a visitor who came and visited last week, who came and hung out with us last week on Sunday night, who came up here again today and just said, hey, I want to tell you, thank you so much. And you know what she was saying? Not thank you for having this church, but thank you, God, for still having authentic Christ followers that would seek after one such as me. Watch this. Todd, I met you the first night that Watermark went to Reunion Arena. I told you that I'd been coming to Watermark since July, and I had really been ministered to here. You asked me to email you about what the ministry that we've had to them looked like, and so I'm doing that. Little did I know how much I would need a church family around this particular time that I started to come. On June 2nd, my niece was stillborn. She was full term, and my family was broken. I questioned my decision to leave the church that I was at, that she had, in the email earlier, said that she left because it was a dead church. And she didn't feel like there were things that were happening there that were consistent with what God would want to see happen in her life and the lives of the community. And so she left. And then right after that, tragedy came into her. And what that church did provide was relationships. And she goes, that's gone. But I know that God wanted me to have something more. I decided still to follow my original plans. Church hunting by myself was very hard. I visited Watermark in the spring because my supervisor had invited me. I knew several people from Watermark, but I needed to shop around, so I did. I went to church after church where no one spoke to me. I did not agree with the doctrine, or there was no one there in my stage of life. Finally, I came back to Watermark in July. Blake was doing How Big Is Your God at the time, and God knew I needed to hear those sermons. They are still helping me cope with grief every day. The people at Watermark love me. They got to know me on a personal level. They invited me to their gatherings and invested in my life. I now have three friends who recently have moved to Dallas who were previously unchurched who are coming now with me. I've been continuing to deal with an intense grief over the loss of my niece, like no other grief I've ever known. Yesterday, last Sunday, you showed a video about the Shiloh ministry that shut me down. I cried so hard I had to leave the service. My friend who had initially invited me went with me to pray. She knew this wasn't something we could talk about, and like so many people at Watermark, her first inclination was just to bring it to Christ. I met Blake Holmes, also in the foyer, and he gave me the information for Julie Fowler, who was the one that was on the video about the ministry. These are people who want to love others, be a part of the healing process, support one another, and even just have a good time together. This is what drew me to the Spirit of Christ at Watermark. The sincerity of this people is found in nearly every face, every spoken word, every song, and every ministry. I am now involved in a small group, Highlight Women's Bible Study on Thursday nights, the Exchange Group Tuesday night worship time, Raise the Mark, and the early service every Sunday morning. In a big church, people help me to get involved right away. I'm not ready just yet for membership, but I am praying about it and praying about where I might serve this church. Well, between services, Sweet Sarah came up to me and said, you know what, that's not right. I'm in Connecting Point, and I'm throwing in with you guys because I want to be a person who, because of the grace that they have received, I know now I have no choice but to change after the grief like I'm experiencing. And God is using the people at Watermark to help me change for the better. I have a long road of grief, recovery, and renewal ahead of me, but my prayer is, and God answered this already, as she was convicted to take steps to belong, to comfort others with the comfort with which she has been comforted. Hey. We can't wait for a new facility. And I want to tell you, I am humbled to be a part of this family that has not waited. And however long God wants us before to live like this, before He gives us the next thing, to know that we won't wait for a facility. Well, let me just throw you some questions that are going to be asked, though, when we get to a place like this. And you kind of look at this room and you look at what happened the first service. You look what's happened throughout the week where the current facility that we have is maxed out already in the way we use it on Sunday nights, Monday nights, Wednesday mornings, Thursday nights, Wednesday nights, and on throughout the week. We're using the heck out of that facility. And people might say, man, how big is big enough? How big do you want to get? What are you after? What are you trying to do? Well, let me just answer that question a couple of ways. What I was going to do is just have folks say, why don't you do me a favor and stand right now, and I'm not asking you to do it, but I was going to do this. I was going to say, why don't you stand if you have come to Watermark since Memorial Day, and you need to know that those three friends that wrote me that email and the myriads of others, I shouldn't say myriads, that's too many, but the multiple others that I've received have come since Memorial Day that have talked about the radical life change and hope they have found since Memorial Day. Were we too big in April? How about folks that come to Watermark in the last year? I was going to have them stand and let you see all the lives that represent the folks that a year ago said, you know what, I'm just concerned. Watermark's getting too big. Really? You know, those folks whose lives have been radically changed, who have come to know Christ, who have believed in Him, belong to His body, are trained in truth, and who become increasingly strong in a life of ministry, where one day God would say to them, well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. They're glad we didn't get too big a year ago. How about the folks that came to Watermark since we started meeting at Lake Highlands High School, when we moved out of the intimate setting of SMU and the Biblical Arts Center and you know, the Ramada and that office building and other places? How about all you folks that have started to come since then? And the people said, I'm just concerned now, there's 1,500 seats. Aren't we going to get too big? And aren't the folks that have come since then glad that we didn't stop there? How about all you that weren't with us when we met as that initial group of 100 at the Biblical Arts Center? And have come since then and have found that healing and hope. Aren't you glad that we didn't think that, you know what, this is great. We all know each other. We love each other. We're spurring each other on. We are shepherding each other. There doesn't need to be a shepherding structure. There doesn't need to be a community structure. We are a community. And let's just huddle up together and stay together. Aren't you glad we didn't stop then? Let me just share with you a statement that I am absolutely convinced is true. It is impossible. It is impossible for a biblically functioning church where people are loved well, cared for, free to ask questions and explore their faith, and where they are brought to a place where they believe in Christ. Then they take steps to belong to His body, an authentic transforming community, where they are then introduced and regularly take advantage of opportunities to be trained in truth, where they then grow in Christ-likeness and discover, develop, and deploy their giftedness to a point where it can be said of them that they are strong in their lives of worship and effectiveness for Christ. Let me just make something infinitely clear. It is impossible for that church to be too big. And the question is not how big is too big. The question is, are you as a functioning community of faith functioning the way God wants you to function as a community of faith? Because it's God's intention that people everywhere would believe in Him, belong to His body, be trained in truth, and be strong in a life of ministry and worship. And by the grace of God, there are cities on a hill and other places around this nation and world where there are functioning biblical communities. And I hope we grow so big that all of a sudden we bump into each other and we become one church under one head, one pastor, Jesus Christ. But until that day, I'll tell you this, we will get as big as we are going to get under God's leadership as long as we are being God's people and functioning as His servants. And aren't those of you that have come since Memorial Day glad? And aren't you that have come in the last year when folks said, it's too big, glad? You bet you are. And so is Jesus Christ. And so are the angels in heaven that rejoice every time somebody comes from an unchurched, de-churched, dead church, or unmoved background to a life that is increasingly available to being spurred on to full devotion in Him. But let me make some commitments to you. I'm going to let you know, this is a fact. We will never here, as we get bigger, we will never make the show the main thing. What I mean by that is what we do in our new facility, with our new facilities, with our increased opportunities to do things with excellence, we will always pursue excellence first in our inner lives of surrender. And then out of those inner lives of surrender, we'll pursue excellence in our outer expressions of celebration and declaration. We'll never be impressed just because we do something great on the stage. That will be an outflow of something that God's doing in the stage of our hearts. And we'll never be committed to the show over letting Jesus Christ show up increasingly in our hearts. Secondly, we will never minimize our message to maximize our membership, ever. If we find out that being a biblically functioning community that is committed to Christ and His Word is driving people away from us, we'll get as small as we need to in order to honor Him. We will never compromise what we know, in other words, in order to compound how many know us. And so, if God gives us a large facility and being a biblically functioning community means we got to sell it to somebody else who's going to compromise the message, sell it. Thirdly, we will always measure our success by our ability to be and make disciples. That is the way we measure our success now. Not by buildings, not by budgets, not by butts and seats. We're going to measure our success the same way we currently are. It's by saying, how are we doing? How are we really doing at saying to ourselves, you know, how is Christ taking more ground in my heart? Am I dealing with my anger? Am I dealing with my frustration? Am I dealing with my tone problem? Am I dealing with my arrogance? Am I dealing with my habits or hurts or hang-ups that are imprisoning me? Am I working through conflict biblically? Am I a better dad, a better husband, a better neighbor, a better friend, a better wife, a better lover of people, more available to Christ with my time, talent, and treasure? How are we doing? No matter what we do, if that's not happening, we're wasting our time. And not only that, as God changes us, how are we doing at being a part of how He wants to reach and impact others? We've got to be a church that is always radically, radically committed to being a part of what the Spirit of God has already said He wants to be about. We will always be about people. Programs will exist, but they will only exist to serve people. They will not exist to impress ourselves with the number of things we've got going on or somehow justify our existence. I was with a guy at a football game on Friday night. He said, "Hey, Todd, tell me what you guys got going on throughout the week at your church." And I said, "As little as possible, without compromising our deep commitment to belong to our body together, be trained in truth, and unleash people for effectiveness in ministry." He kind of looked at me. He goes, "What do you mean?" You know, he goes, I'm at a church. We go every Sunday night. We go every Wednesday night. Don't you guys do Sunday night and Wednesday night?" I go, "Well, once a month we gather to share and to talk about what's going on in our lives and the need we have for prayer, to agree together what God wants to build in our hearts for an extended time of worship and communion. We do that once a month. On Wednesdays, you know, along with other nights of the week, there are equipping opportunities that folks can go to if it's strategic for them at that moment. But we're trying, frankly, to get people to stay with their families, to stay where they can develop relationships with folks that don't know Christ yet. We're trying to get them to be individuals that have time for reflection and rest and not constantly call them to our programs to somehow validate who we are. So we do things strategically to allow people to be equipped, to allow people to be unleashed, to allow people to get loved and to love others. But I want to tell you something. We are program averse for program's sake because we are committed to letting people live lives of full devotion and not ask them to come and constantly support things that we think they need to do so that we somehow feel good that we're running enough offense. The offense we're running is calling people to be fully devoted followers of Christ, deeply involved in life and community with each other. We're not committed to programs, we're committed to people. And when programs serve people best, we will embrace them. We will always be calling folks to be fully devoted to the person of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is that we're not ever going to just get to a place where we want folks to come and get them to simply agree with who we say Jesus is by some profession. We think full devotion is normal for a believer, and so you're welcome here to investigate the faith as long as you want. But you need to know something. When God's grace interrupts your life and teaches you that because of the kindness of His will, He's not going to give you what you deserve, that karma is not your destiny, that grace is, that once you embrace that, we're asking you to respond to grace as fully as Jesus Himself did. And we're going to always be doing that. And there are folks that leave Watermark all the time because they go, "That's just a little too much Jesus for me. I'm all about saying I agree that the cross thing happened, that the resurrection event is something to be noted. I'm fine pivoting my calendar on it, and I'm fine checking the census box about it. But don't ask that to interrupt the way I treat my wife, the way I steward my life, the way I make myself available to Him or work 24/7. And I'm going to tell you, when you're here and you take Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to love you, extend you grace as the Spirit works in your life, the way He's going to work in your life. But we're going to see Him work. And we're going to love each other towards that. A fully devoted follower is not somebody who's perfect. It's somebody who's saying, "Hey, if there's any area in my life that is out of step with Jesus, would you tell me so that I can deal with that in a circle and an environment of grace and love and encouragement and accountability?" We will always do that. We will always incorporate country music whenever we can. No, see. No, that was selfish. I'm sorry. But let me tell you why I put that up there. Because we will always be committed to our purpose, and we will not compromise our core values. What I mean by that is, look, our purpose is to call all people to be fully devoted followers of Christ and to do that in a way that is biblically based, Christ-centered, grounded in grace, passionate about prayer. We'll never compromise those things. We'll always be committed to the uncommitted and evaluate ourselves by that. We'll never stop being committed to community. We'll never stop being focused on ministry and service. And we'll never stop keeping flexibility, innovation, and relevance way up there for us. And so if country music, or U2, or Chris Tomlin, or Isaac Watts are not the most effective way to communicate that never-changing message of Jesus Christ to the ever-changing people that He calls us to love and serve, we'll be done with it. We are not committed to styles of music, styles of dress, styles of offense. We are committed to advancing the ball for Christ in any way that we can. And we will become all things to all men that by any means all men might be saved. And so there are folks that have already said, hey, this doesn't seem like watermark. The way services felt now don't feel like the way they felt before. And I want to say, hey, we were never committed to the way services felt before. We were committed to doing all we could in our services and our programs and our efforts to love and spur each other on to take new ground for Jesus Christ. And I don't care how big we get, we're going to always stay that way. Some of my favorite people in this church are folks who from the very beginning have not liked the music that we embrace here. Because they go, you know what? I personally kind of go with the organ. I personally like the choir. I personally like the hymns. And we don't do a lot of those here. Every now and then when we do, they don't sound like the way we did the hymns when I was used to doing the hymns that way. But it's not about me. It's about where God is moving. You're not compromising the biblical message or the truth that's declared in songs. And I see God at work here in other people's lives. And He probably wouldn't be working the same way if we made them swallow what was effective when I was a kid. And so I'm here because I want to see Christ be effective in their lives like He was effective in mine, even though it doesn't suit my taste buds. And to those people I say, that is the attitude of Jesus Christ, who does nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, with humility of mind, considers others as more important than themselves. You need to know something. If you love Watermark because of the music here, or because of the way your pastor dresses here, you may not always love Watermark. But if you love Watermark because we are committed to being relevant, innovative, and flexible within biblical parameters, not being for or against tradition, but evaluating everything that we do by saying, what was the purpose for which it was instituted? And if there's a better way to do it today and the Bible allows it, we embrace it. If that's why you love this mission, then you will always love this mission. So with all that, who cares how big we get? It's impossible if we are, by the grace of God, a city on a hill, salt and light for Him. How big does He want us to get? As big as we can, as long as we stay right there in step with Him. And folks, that's going to be a challenge whether we never grow by another person or whether we grow by 10,000. And the most important people in this church, we have said from the very beginning, are the next 100 people that come. Why? Because Christ loves those that are far from Him and are suffering lives of hurt, stuck in circles of rebellion and self-destruction with coming judgment before them. And if we love Him, we'll love those that He loves. And it's because those next 100 people are so important that we care so much about you and invest so deeply in your life because you are the means through which God will reach them. And so we are committed to helping you belong to His body where others can come alongside of you and train you in truth so that you can be unleashed to help other people as the Spirit of God works through you to believe in Him. Let's get as big as we can be biblical. And let's keep admonishing ourselves, encouraging each other, and spurring each other on to love and good deeds. And let's celebrate the fact that we can't wait for a new facility. Now, you need to know, for the last 5 years, every time staff and key leaders have gotten together, and we've asked ourselves, what are the things that are hindering our opportunity to be the most effective? Number one has consistently been facility. And so, from the very beginning, there were a group of folks that were gifted real estate experts that were looking for a place that we could have a site that wouldn't define us by its limitations, but it would allow us to grow in whatever direction God wanted us to grow. They looked at over 30 different sites. Contract offers were made on 5 different places. Finally, there was one contract that was accepted. It happened to be the guys told us when they came back, this is the best property and the best location for the best value of any that we have looked at. And it's the only one we've gotten a green light on. For 60 days, we did due diligence on this property. And after we knew that all the ingress and egress was right, the easements were going to be okay, and we could get it zoned the way we needed to get zoned, we came to you 2 years ago, right now, And we told you, look, we think we've got an opportunity here to acquire some land that God might use for us to serve Him in the years ahead. There's already a 10-story office building on it. We can move our offices over there immediately. The building inspectors have told us we can use the other 9 floors if we don't move walls to do all our midweek ministry. And there's opportunity there with the 13 acres that are on that site to build a facility that all the experts and people that look at what God's doing in our midst would tell us that we need to build to not be irresponsible. And so we told you that we were going to ask you over the next 3 weeks that we had to pray diligently and let God lead you about what you had at that moment to give towards His purposes for this body potentially acquiring that site. We told you it was going to cost $8 million. By the grace of God, there was already $2.1 million that folks have been stirred to give over the first 3 years of our church. And we told you to do it this way, to write down a number on the outside of an envelope. And then inside that envelope with a number on the outside that had inside the second envelope, a check, cash, stock options that you could, make available to this as soon as you could turn them, and other resources that you were going to give to this effect. And you address that envelope and put a self-address it and put it inside the one with the number on the outside. And then we were going to have a very small group of people go over that envelope with the numbers on it. And if the numbers added up to what we needed to buy that site, we would then open the envelopes up and make sure that there wasn't somebody playing a joke on us. But as we opened the money and saw it was real, we would put it towards this purpose. If, on the other hand, the money didn't come in necessary to buy that property, we would rip those envelopes, dump all the names out into a big pile, not have any idea what name was associated with what number, run them through the postage meter and send the money back to you. And by the grace of God, 3 weeks later, we came back together and we marveled at the fact that not only the $8 million for that property came in, but another $2 million for us to begin to design and develop that site as was necessary. And we marveled together at what God had done. And then our architects got busy. And they started to work on coming up with a plan for that site. We gave them a number of adjectives and nouns and verbs that they could work off of to kind of get in their mind what it was that we wanted them to build. I'll just share with you a few, just the adjectives. And the nouns and verbs we'll put on the website for you to pick up. But here were some of the things that we said. When we go to build this building and design the site, this is what we want. We want something that's warm. Build for us, design for us a non-intimidating, familiar-friendly, safe place. Somewhere where you would take an unchurched person and they would not feel threatened or as if they were in an unfamiliar environment. We said, build something, design something that in your excellence can give us something that's inviting and welcoming, that says, we're glad you're here. This is what I've been looking for, a place where others would want to use for non-church events. We said, build us something simple, not confusing or complex. What you see is what you get. Plain, not fancy, not elegant, but practical. Something exciting, something is about to happen is what the facility should scream. What an opportunity. These people, this place, this person. When you walk in, you think or say, what a great place. Build us something that people would describe as open and spacious, not cubicle feeling. Places that would encourage open conversations, communicate freedom. Build us some place that's usable. One day, 3 events, one place, we said. Everything looks like it's supposed to be there. Flexibility is key. Build us something that is timeless, that won't have to redecorate next fall. Things that don't go out of style, no fads. Texas, Southern, my kind of church. Hill country, outward appearance, but not overly rustic inside. Timeless stone and wood structure that speaks of class, ruggedness, and the beauty that is uniquely attributed to the land that we live in. Hospitable. Not just your Sunday kind of place, not a museum, but a place Jesus would call Cheers. That's what you're designing for us. A place to welcome, develop, and deepen relationships. A place where you would, could invite anyone from anywhere, and on they go. And so we did this under the leadership of some gifted men who have done this before, and we gave them those 10 adjectives and the description of what they meant so there'd be no confusion. 10 verbs that would this building would evoke a call to these things. 10 nouns that when you look at the building, it would be described this way. All the while saying, we don't want to build something that's audacious to man. We want to build something that honors God and reflects our commitment to worshiping Him. Something that's consistent with the way that we in our culture greet and welcome each other in our homes. Not something over the top, but something that will honor Him and be useful to His purposes for these people in this town. And so, as Tip comes up here, we gathered the best and brightest architectural firms in the city, and we welcomed those that said, hey, we want to bid, we want to work with you guys, we want to design your site. And of those 7 different architectural firms that came, one was selected because they came back to us, is the way we interviewed them, and they said, we think we can take those adjectives, nouns, and verbs, and we can incorporate them into a design on your site in a way that will accomplish what you as a body want to accomplish. Now, there were a number of those firms that had men that were partners on those firms that were members of Watermark. And so we disclosed that to all the other architects. And we said, you need to know that there are guys that already have a relationship with us that are partners in some of these firms. But we're not going to curry favor in that direction. We're going to let the process be the process and honor that in a way that we think will allow God to work strategically through it. We told Tip's firm that. Well, when Tip came one day, he was talking through the different presentation for us, and he kept saying, you know, look, this is our opportunity to build a resource that we can use for the kingdom. This is not something that we want to be careless with in our design. I kept going, wait a minute, now, is this just some marketing technique when you're using personal pronouns and presenting this to us? And he goes, what are you talking about? I go, well, you keep saying we and our. I mean, you know, like we're already working together. He goes, well, I'm a member of Watermark. And I go, oh, well, I'm the pastor at Watermark. But it was great because when Tip's team came and started to work on this, he was one of the guys that go, hey, I know God stirred my heart, man. If he can use my gifts and my learnings to create something that would be useful to him, I'd be all about that. And so, Tip, walk us through what happened.
Okay. Thank you, sir. It's a real privilege to be here this morning and talk to you about the design vision for Watermark Community Church and about something about the journey that we've been on for the last several months, seeking to design and construct the best possible permanent home for Watermark Community Church at Park Central. As we processed the nouns and verbs and adjectives and thought about the character of what this needed to be, and we got out our blank sheets of paper, the first design that we came across and wanted to show you this morning, the battleship sitting in the park was a pretty compelling image to us. There were a lot of things we liked about it. I think Todd was perhaps most enthusiastic about it, but we felt like that it maybe fell a little short on the warmth and the community side of the bounce. So we thought we would move on. The next slide illustrates the design that you saw a number of months ago that was for an all-new campus on the west end of the property. It contained in excess of 200,000 square feet of new construction. It was cost estimated in the range of $40 million. It contained all of the Sunday morning ministry activities, with weekday activities at administration being in the tower. The next image shows something about the character of that facility and the entrance courtyard, the town square that was the heart of that facility. We were envisioning concerts and baptisms and picnics and all sorts of fellowship activities in the heart of this building. And I want you to kind of hold that vision in your mind, because we return to that in a few slides here. We have today a plan to show you something that is a much more of a phased approach to the facilities at Watermark, as opposed to what you saw a moment ago, which was an all-in-one type of facility.
And let me interject right here how that happened. Because after we initially got on that site and we saw from our experts, the architects and our facilities team made up of members of our church that are experts in the area of building design, land usage, and all those different things who are working for us with Tip's team, we were ready to go after this master plan and then to use the office tower, the Watermark office building, as is for all our midweek stuff, which was fine until the day we came to get our final approval for the 8th floor offices, which we had moved to that building. And the fire marshal saw somebody walk out of the building and said, who is that? And we said, well, it's somebody from the community. It's not a member of our church, but we use this facility to allow them as we're trying to serve our community. And they go, well, what are they doing in that building? And I go, well, like we said, we're doing some of our midweek stuff in there, and this person was working in there. And they go, nobody can be in that building. I have this building as a vacant building. And we go, well, the building inspector told us, he goes, I don't care what the building inspector said. And went over and put a lock on the door and red tagged it and said, you guys can't even go in there with your offices. And so over the period of the next 48 hours and reconvening with that fire marshal, we assured him that we weren't trying to do anything that the city had told us we could. In fact, we were working with the building inspectors of the city to do that. And he said, well, the building inspector was wrong. There's new fire code. This building cannot be used until you do a lot of work in it. And so we had to, at that point, go in and invest several million dollars in gutting and abating that building, building a staircase on the back that would allow us to have assembly space in that area and allow us to do all the midweek stuff that we had already announced was going to be in that building. We were displaced for about 12 months, met at the Sheraton and other hotels and other places all around the city, but we got in, and through Tip's team and others, the facility teams gave us a design of a midweek facility and offices that we are now using. But after that happened, they came back and said, you know what, now that we've done this, we see an opportunity to move towards what we want eventually, that we can phase, where prior to this we could not. There's a scripture, Proverbs 16:9. It says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Hear me on this. We prayed, we diligently worked, we let the experts lead us, and they came up with a plan that Tip has showed you to this point. And then God used a fire marshal to say, I want you to do it differently. I want you to do it better in a way that can get you on site all week long, quicker, and improve the way you're ministering throughout the week. And so they came back to us and said, look, we love this initial design. We really thought as we worked together, this was the way to go. But we got to tell you something. We were wrong. And God interrupted us with this fire marshal. And here's a new design that allows us to phase and end up in our long-term vision in a place that's better than what we designed initially. So run with that.
Great. Moving to the next slide. I hope many of you have been over to, in the next one. I hope many of you have been to over to the Watermark building, the Park Central building. Let's go to one more slide. We have a series of slides here that just talk about that work that's been going on in the tower for the last several months. The 8th floor offices, the 1st floor with the new lobby and child care area, the 2nd floor for student ministries, and the 3rd floor for adult ministries. All this is really serviceable, functional space that's being used very heavily throughout the week. We're delighted that that's the case. Those same facilities, as Todd said, could serve us very well on Sunday morning. And so we began to explore a concept that you see in this next slide where there would be an interim worship building to complement these support facilities that are already constructed that would enable us to be on site at Park Central in a very near-term scenario. We looked at a variety of ways to do this, from temporary tent-type structures all the way to permanent construction. In fact, there's a couple of pictures in here that show those ideas. This type of tent facility is rather permanent. It can be heated and air-conditioned, not as attractive as we would like, but I think perhaps more significantly, in the long-term vision and usability of the property, it would ultimately have to be dismantled and, in effect, thrown away. And we did not feel that was good stewardship with our funds, and so we sought other solutions.
The other option was to relocate our church to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and to go with this design. And we decided against that as the commute was too difficult for folks inside the loop.
There, in the next slide, there is yet another kind of tent that we could explore, but didn't feel quite right to us either. So we moved on to a design that I'd like to spend just a little bit of time on here this morning, which is a 60,000 square foot design. It contains 2,000 seats for worship. It is a facility that is simple and economical to build with tilt wall construction. It captures the same vision and the same satisfies the same objectives that we've had throughout the design process. You can see the large glassed-in lobby area that we like to call a town square, and the green park that is outside of that on our property that would contain water feature and trees. We could have our picnics and concerts and baptisms out there. If you go to the next slide, you get a little different vantage point of this. Over on the right-hand side of the sketch, you see the multi-story PC2 tower and a bridge that we envision connecting to the new facility. And again, you see the trees and the green space and the water in front of that building.
Let me inject. The reason for that bridge, it connects the new 60,000 square foot facility with the current Watermark office building, is because we know the reason they came to us and said we can do this now is because we have child care opportunities, on your mark opportunities in that Watermark office building. And what we didn't want is folks that were coming to us having to figure out, okay, you know, my third grader's on the 3rd floor, my second grader's on the 1st floor, my infant kids are over there in the new building with me, and it takes you 30 minutes to figure out where to go. That particular bridge that connects them will allow there to be a central drop-off in one building for all the children, so that the younger infants are downstairs where they're, and you go upstairs where all then your older children that go to On Your Mark are dropped off at that one location and safely taken from that point to where they typically go. And they'll be centralized drop-off. It'll allow our children's ministry to function tightly and for it to be clear patterns of where folks go. So you're not walking multiple floors and different buildings to drop off children.
We're very excited just about the facility. We believe it'll be very attractive, be complementary to PC2. If we go to the next slide, you see kind of a detailed view of the plan of the facility, how there's plenty of room for parking and even overflow parking on the grass, how the large green space to the lower portion there below the building will function as a park for us. If we go to the next slide, you see an interior view of this lobby or town square. It's 2 stories tall. It'll be very comfortable. If you've seen the PC2 tower, just think about those finishes, that furnishing, et cetera, and think about that translated in this kind of space. We think it'll be really exciting The balcony you see on the left side of the view connects to the bridge that we talked about a moment ago. And then to the right, we envision large doors and panels of glass that open out to that green space where we could have the open air feeling in this lobby. If we go to the next slide, this is an interior view of the worship auditorium. Again, we're proposing 2,000 seats. The room you're seated in right now is 1,500 seats, so there's substantial room for growth. The room will have a much more of a community feel and an in-the-round type of feel, better sight lines, better audio-visual, just in short, a permanent home for us that we think will be a great place of worship. And then the next slides talk about the long-term vision here, about how we can extend this campus and build a larger worship venue further to the west. We can take the structure that we've been talking about the last few minutes and refit the interior of it for children's ministry as that ministry grows in response to the growing worship population. And then the final slide, just a detail of that. Now, all of these images, all these boards are out in the lobby on easels, and we'd be happy for you to look at those afterwards and ask us any questions.
So, in the long-term master plan, you see how that building's incorporated, the town square is there, a chapel that we could build that would facilitate weddings and funerals and smaller venues like that would be on that site. And we still have the opportunity to get our master vision, our master plan there, but have an interim step that would get us on site in the very near future if the funds are available. Now, question is begged. All right. So how much will phase two cost? And let me answer that this way. Mark Twain once said that a skeptic is somebody who knows the cost of everything and the value of nothing. And people might say, hey, isn't there a way to get us on that site cheaper? And Tip showed you some of the options that they looked at and diligently went over and said, you know, it would be bad stewardship to do a tent structure. It would cost still millions of dollars and that would have to be completely thrown away, couldn't transfer to a larger facility and move on. I mean, there are ways to get it done cheaper, but not ways to get it done that are wiser and that are consistent with allowing us to pursue ministry at the way that we've pursued it, that God has affirmed that it should be pursued. The question is not how cheaply can you do this, but how can you do it in a way that reflects honor to Him, stewardship, and practicality and wisdom as consulted by experts and others who look at where we're going. And that is what they have done. Now, because we've done it this way, they've come back to us and they've said that we're going to save and have an opportunity to get over there in this initial phase, tens of millions of dollars to do it quicker. The number that they've given us that they guarantee that we can move into with all, this is not just construction costs, but furnitures, fixtures, and equipment, is $14.5 million. Now, for $14.5 million, and also into that, they've already built in a cost increase buffer of 10%. And so if we go with the cost we have today, it's even cheaper than that. And that's even with some contingencies put in, given the level of plant they have today. And so the opportunities that we have to move in, and if we had the money today, and the experts are telling us that if we began moving today seamlessly, as soon as a year from this Christmas, or basically January 2007, we could be on that site and have our own place that we could operate and minister. And that's exciting news right there. Yeah, well, I hope you're excited. I am. Even more exciting is the fact that $14.5 million, which won't be that if we come up with the money now, is even mitigated further by the fact that through the fact that we've met our budget every year that we've existed as a church, and in fact, every year the staff has stewarded the said budget so we come in spending less than we budgeted to spend, allocating money from that each year with over six figures from this last year allocated to the facilities fund, plus the folks that for the last year have done what we've asked you to do, which is as the Lord stirs your hearts to give towards the future need, that you would be obedient in bringing it in such a way that you would continue to give until we say there's more than enough for the call that's on us. There is already $5 million towards that $14.5 million. So here's what we're going to ask. That's still a ton of money. But roughly, where we were 2 years ago and what we did in 3 weeks to allow us to get that property, we're going to ask you to do it again. And some folks have said, hey, you know, one of the reasons I've had a hard time giving to this project all along is, number one, it was such a huge number that I didn't think we could get there. And I wanted to make sure I could give substantially to it, which we've counseled you off of, and just do today what you were supposed to do today. But now the number is back where it was before. And you've got the opportunity to say, look, we're giving you a specific call and a specific opportunity to right now today prayerfully consider what God would have you give at this moment in the next 3 weeks towards this property. Now, because we're committed to this, we're not saying if we don't get all that money, we'll give it back. If you want the money back, then just hold on it till you know it's yours to give. But we're just telling you at this particular moment that we're going to ask our body to do again this September what we did 2 years ago, which is to all of us spend the next couple of weeks diligently searching our hearts and saying, God, what would you have me do with what you've resourced me with today? And a number of you have already been doing that. Now, the discouraging thing is only 1,000 people have been participating this last year towards this coming day. And folks asked a year ago, can I pledge? Can I do stuff along the way? And we told you then, hey, don't pledge. Just do what God's leading you to do. And had you been giving along the way, you'd already be a part of the money that's been used and is already resourced for that. But you have an opportunity today, and please, listen, there are people in our body that could write a check for every number that we've mentioned today. But it would be discouraging to us if that happened in lieu of everybody not responding the way God would have them to respond. Now, that doesn't mean they shouldn't write a check. The folks that are able, and in a way that stuns me, there are more people out there than we can believe that have that kind of ability. And they are responsible for what they do. In the same way, you are responsible for what you do. And if God's given you $14 or $40 or whatever the number is, and it's what He has resourced you to give in this moment, as you believe that this is a place that you see God at work and want to continue to effort to get us to a place where we can honor Him more, then respond as faithfully as you can today. Could this be done cheaper? It's not the right question to ask. The facility team, the architects that are right here, are willing to explain to you how they have done in a way that's consistent with the vision, consistent with wise stewardship, have come up with this plan. And they are willing to explain to you every question that you've got as experts. This is not an escalade, but this is something that will allow us to pursue the ministry given our desire to honor God through excellence and serve His people through excellence without going over the top with gold-plated spinning hubcaps. What's wrong with where we are now, people ask? Well, the answer is we're not sure that we can always stay where we are now. We are already here by the grace and the favor that God has given us with a governmental institution that is outside of its comfort zone in the way they have, in a sense, given us favor because they like us and affirm the way we have served them and the faculty here. But the problem is they're setting a precedent that the next group, you know, who they may not go is working with them well. It's going to be difficult for them to say no to them without looking like they've mingled with favor in church and state issues. So they're not trying to get us out for those reasons, but they're saying we've got to be aware of the precedents that we're setting. Now, the reason they're doing it is not because they like our doctrine, but because they like the way we love and serve them. And so we're going to continue to do that. But we need to realize, A, this facility was not built for us. B, this facility is maxed out by us. C, what we're trying to do for kids, which is outstanding and excellent, can be done that much more if we just can get ourselves in the right place and increase our scope of impact in this city, in our permanent home, and regain the hundreds of hours that we're already stewarding just to get us back to where we were each week. So what's wrong with where we are now? Well, nothing in that it's where God's given us today. But there are no guarantees that we'll be able to be here for any extended period of time, and we're already hitting our head. Some people say, well, why don't you just go build something like this? You need to know, to build something just like this, which isn't ideal for us, would cost us twice what this next phase would cost us that is ideal for us. That's why we're not going to build something just like this, because we can build something for half the price. That's twice as good. Next question. What if I'm not able to give the way I did last time? Well, let me just tell you, if what you're saying is I can't give as much as I did 2 years ago because I don't have as much as I did 2 years ago, God hasn't resupplied me. That's God's business and yours. But if what you mean is the way you gave last time was with a heart full of gladness and sincerity and with joy, not under compulsion, you gave because you believe that this is the place to invest in a way that will honor God and encourage others, then you can give exactly the same way and get your mind off the number. Now, some of you can give more than you gave last time because you're at a different place than you were 2 years ago, and you're responsible for that, just like folks who can't are not responsible for their number not being bigger. So you need to respond the way that God's stirring your hearts to respond. And we want to get back, and in 3 weeks, we'll come back together and we'll celebrate where we are and we'll figure out what that means. It might delay our chance to get in there, or we might be on a path to be in there in a way that would please us all very quickly. Question. If I want to give more than I can right now, through a check or through stock options or through flipping some different opportunities, can I pledge to give more? There are some people that have got to liquidate certain funds, and they can tell us that, and we'll figure that out. But if folks are saying, look, what I wish I could do is just over the next 3 years tell you what I'd like to do, we're going to tell you. You've had that opportunity the last 2 years. Have you done it? Don't tell us. Just say, God, my heart is yours and my resources are yours. Let me honor you and pledge to Him what you're going to do going forward. But you don't need to tell us. You do need to talk with your community that they might spur you on. But we're not asking for a number from you. We're asking you to do what God would have you do today. And we're going to pray that you're going to keep doing that every week of your life, as He would have all of us do all the time. Because that's the way you live, not in the middle of a building opportunity, but in the middle of a life and relationship with the God that we seek to serve. All right? Well, that's it. That's where we're headed. That's why we're headed that way. And I want you to know, it's impossible. It's impossible for a church that's functioning the way, by the grace of God, we have begun to be too big. Just to let you know, how long before we go to phase three? The answer is, when we start to use that facility and we'd like to see it go to 4 services, 2 in the morning, 2 on a Sunday night, or 1 on a Saturday night, 1 on a Sunday night, 2 in the morning. And when we are in that direction, that's when we would look to say, look, we got to get this other facility over here so we can continue to go. We're going to use that. As long as people are using other services. And that's why we say to you again, while we're here, some of you need to allow us to use this facility for the next, 15 months for sure, by coming to the 9:30 service. We can't start a third service if we're not using the 2 that we've already got. And so let's continue to labor together in love to serve those that aren't here yet. And the last question, if I have questions and want to meet with leadership about how I'm processing this decision, is that possible? It's always possible. And all I have to do is ask. Tip and the facilities team will be down here, along with different ministerial staff, to talk about it. There's drawings in the back. And let's just pray that we can respond to the opportunity that God's given us to glorify Him. Amen? Father, we pray that nobody would be led in this room by anything other than You or Your Spirit. We thank You that we don't have to sit here and listen to consultants. We don't have to go slick flyers. We don't have to go with great renditions to give people a vision. Our vision is that we would steward our resources today for Your glory. And Father, we thank You that we see that this is a place where there is something happening that's honoring You and changing lives of individuals that You love. And so, Father, we pray that we would take this past performance, and by the grace of God, as we cling to You, make it indicative of future results where we can invest here, knowing that one day You will come to us and say, with Your life, with Your resources, You availed Yourself to me in a way that makes me proud of You, my son, and makes me glad for You, my daughter. Enter into Your rest and joy in the things that You have laid up before You in heaven. Father, may we live our lives that way. And most of all, may we not wait for our new facility, for Your glory and others' good. Amen. You have a great week of worship.